Now, in this second conference, now remember, we're going to pick up where we would have left off had I added another 40 minutes, which is on the first side. And I'm going to begin with that topic that I mentioned, fear of the unknown. Once our spirit moves into the divine presence without the use of thoughts or images, but in pure faith and love, we experience a natural fear of the unknown. It is our finite nature coming into contact with the infinite nature of God, and a fear of what it might mean to surrender totally to that supreme being. We are aware that God's love is so immense and intense, and our love is so weak and small, that we have a tendency to draw back, to hold back. Yet our faith tells us that our surrender to this God of love is our complete fulfillment, complete satisfaction of all our holy desires, that we are at last home in our true center. Also, too, our path is not clearly defined, and we are afraid of making a mistake. While there is no guarantee against making mistakes, we must remember that such prayer is the work of the Holy Spirit, and His grace and guidance are there to lead us and protect us. Then, too, there are spiritual guides whom the Holy Spirit will bring into our life, who will help to reassure us about our path. True, as we move into the spirit world, there is a real danger that we shall encounter other spirits, evil spirits, who wish to mislead us, as we read in the lives of the saints, St. Teresa of Avila. So there is the danger of running into what is called a counterfeit mysticism, such as we see today in some of the Eastern methods, transcendental meditation, Silva mind control, Zen, when it's used as a religious practice, and yoga too, also a kind of false Christianity. But we also have sound teaching on how to deal with this. As for encountering the spirit of evil, we also have a directive from Jesus. He said, "In my name, you will cast out devils." When we discern an evil presence, then we need only say, "Jesus, in your name and by your authority, I command the spirit," and identify it if you can, "the spirit of doubt, of fear, of anxiety, of anger, of lust, of disbelief, or whatever other spirit there may be, to leave at once and not to come back." Then you invoke the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is not about to desert us. After leading us into His presence and revealing His love for us, this kind of fear could be just the kind of subtle temptation that the spirit of evil would like to induce within us to keep us from turning ourselves over to the full power of God's healing love. Here we are aiming at nothing less than a complete union of love with God who indwells us. Now, how can we evaluate our progress in centering prayer? Jesus gave us a way to discern or evaluate our progress when He said, "You will know the tree by its fruits." So we will know our progress and maturing by the spiritual fruits in our daily life, as we patiently, faithfully give ourselves to centering prayer. There will be signs of growth, fruits. During the prayer of centering, we may not notice our progress, but we may discern our growth by the fruits we find in ourselves afterwards, namely in our daily life. There will be an abiding sense of peace throughout our day. There will be less signs of tension, because our daily immersion in centering prayer will remove tensions that have grown in us from past experiences. This in turn will eliminate one source of the kind of thoughts that might otherwise distract us during centering. With time, we will be more free from other thoughts and more able to enjoy the loving presence within us without outside interference. It may happen that God Himself will take over, move us a step higher into infused contemplation, where our spirit will be so taken up with the loving presence in us that all we shall have to do is to say yes, and the good Lord will do the rest. But this may last only for a short time. Yet even that time will be so blessed that we will remember it all our life. And the fruits of it will be wonderful in virtue, love of God, love of neighbor, prayer, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. At this point we're speaking now, we're supposing that the person we're talking about is growing in centering prayer. Now, remember this. As long as we are practicing centering prayer at whatever stage, we must keep that freedom from the recurring thoughts and images and feelings that they will arouse within us. At such times, we should gently repeat our prayer word, quietly return to our center with the Lord. Also, too, we can expect periods of purification, when the good Lord will lead us into an ever deeper freedom from memories, imperfect habits, and the debris buried in our unconscious mind. A freedom that will gradually but surely bring us into a deeper love relationship with the Lord. Because this kind of prayer needs to be experienced, not all will understand what is said here in the beginning, but they will understand it as they grow into the experience. We must also caution you not to examine or try to evaluate your prayer during the prayer time. In fact, you may not notice any kind of progress there, nor should you judge your progress by whatever thoughts, images, or feelings you may have during your centering prayer. What the Holy Spirit does within each of us will be hidden, and with good reason, because our pride, self-love, would destroy the wonderful work of sanctification that the Holy Spirit is working within us. Even if we have fewer thoughts to distract us and have that feeling of peace, these are not the final criterion of our progress. This brings us to that distracting thought of having expectations of what will happen during our centering. Having expectations is a subtle distraction in which we are unconsciously seeking ourselves and we are not entirely given over to God within us. Our prayer should basically be a complete self-surrender to a union of love with our God of love. All this is a gradual dying to our false self in order to reach that freedom of love as we find our true self in an ever deeper union of love with the Blessed Trinity in us. I don't mean to say that we cannot know at all whether we're making progress in centering prayer. Earlier we quoted Jesus, Matthew 12:33, who said, "You know a tree by its fruits." As we grow in love, the kind of love that Jesus promised to give us in His Holy Spirit, we can have some idea of our progress. This sharing of God's love will inevitably produce fruits within us. John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another." This love will necessarily lead to the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. First of all, our Christ love will produce within us a deeper sensitivity to the pain of others, their suffering and needs. This will produce a loving sympathy for others. As a result of this kind of compassion, one writer, Father Pennington, you have his book on centering prayer, writes, "We shall let go of superficial, false, and limiting patterns, and be with who we really are and what we really are, namely, creatures who come forth from God's love, one with the rest of creation, wholly oriented to finding the fullness of life and love in Him, and Christians who have been given the Christ nature, oriented to be in Christ with the Holy Spirit, a complete yes to the Father." That's a quotation. Our growth in centering will make us more aware of our distance and separation from the divine presence within us, because we will see with greater clarity our sins and our sinfulness. One evidence of this will be that we will have a more sensitive conscience about regarding the sinfulness of thoughts and feelings that we alone know, but before never considered our responsibility about them, like holding resentments, feelings of anger, bitterness, being unforgiving, judgmental, impatient, so on. The first fruit of the Spirit that we'll experience will be God's love. There will be many such experiences, some of them truly awesome and mountaintop experiences, but in many other instances, just a gradual deepening of that love. Along with this, there will come a realization that we are all meant to know this love of God and for one another, a love that binds us all in a unity like family, because we have the same Father, the same brother, Jesus, and the same Spirit of love dwelling within us. So we see that we're all meant to be bonded together in a communion of love. From this love will come joy. Joy over our love relationship with God who indwells us. Joy in the calling of all others to share that same union with us. We'll have a deep sense of the great goodness and beauty of others who are in this same relationship with us. There will be no temptation to jealous competition with others, because we share the same source of our goodness and beauty and love, God. Further signs of progress from the fruits will be an experience of kindness, patience, goodness, long-suffering. Love and compassion will lead us to a sense of oneness with others, and this in turn will inspire us to be kind, patient, and good to others, and as St. Paul puts it, bear with one another lovingly. This too will lead to a kind of self-control regarding the virtue of chastity, a holy reverence and respect for our bodies and for the bodies of others, because they are the work of God's creation and are indwelt by God. When these fruits are present, there will be a beautiful harmony growing within ourselves and with others and with God, with even all of creation, we call peace. Some saints show this in extraordinary ways. Saint Francis of Assisi and his relationship with all men, even the infidels, and with animals, birds, and God's creation. We know that people talk to their flowers and plants, and they blossom. It seems like love is appreciated by your plants. That reminds me, later on remind me, this will be on tape too, about the value of hugging. I have a quotation that you'll just love. With time, our centering prayer will develop within us a knowledge by experience that God truly dwells within us, that He is a loving presence. Our faith will then be enlivened by this experience, so much so that we shall have a warm feeling about centering prayer that leaves us with a sense that we are never alone, that God is with us. This impression will grow and will cover much of our daily life, and it will not be surprising for our prayer word to be surfacing suddenly and frequently to remind us of that loving presence within us. We'll know by experience that we are never alone. To some extent, we can now appreciate the famous words of St. Augustine. O Lord, our hearts are made for You, and they will not rest until they rest in You. Now our hearts have come to rest in the Lord on many occasions in our day. With our personal experience of God's love for us, we can now look at ourselves as we really are. Since only God can love us in all our uniqueness, in Him, therefore, will we experience the meeting with our true self as we are before God. Then we come to appreciate our personal worth, our real beauty and giftedness. From this time on, we sense that we do not need affirmation from others for a sense of our worth, nor do we need their approval of what we do or what we have. This, however, does not usually happen in the early stages of our centering prayer. It develops gradually. But some blessed souls may be given this experience early in their centering prayer. And then the question of tension. We mentioned that our spirit will gradually be enveloped in a peace that we did not have before. Because now there will be a harmony with God in our thoughts, our feelings, that was not there before. Because of this peace, our bodies will experience a release of tensions that somehow we could not dispel before. Since we have learned to let thoughts and feelings and images pass as we remain peacefully in God's loving presence, this very flow of thoughts and feelings carry away our tensions as they leave us and our spirit is refreshed. It is the thoughts and feelings that demand our attention most that carry the most tension. But let them pass while we gently return to centering on the divine presence, and we let the tensions also pass. In all our time spent in centering, remember we should not place any expectations on it, but be fully open to all that the loving presence within us can do and will do for us. In this frame of mind, our centering prayer will then be a source of unlimited growth in holy joy, in a deep sense of fulfillment, an ever-growing love, and a new experience of life. And then there will be a restoration of harmony between body and spirit and body and spirit with God. When our body becomes completely submissive to our spirit and our spirit is in complete submission to God, we will have a complete reintegration of our entire person as God wishes for each one of us. This process cannot happen by our own doing, but by God's constant action upon us through His grace. It is a gradual thing, and usually slow. One of the best ways to bring this about is through contemplation, through an earlier prayer form like centering prayer. Centering prayer opens our spirit very effectively to this grace, and at the same time, it helps us to work with that grace. There are times when our centering prayer gives us a sense of light, when we have many insights into the divine truths of our faith. These are present to us long after our prayer time is over. At other times, we sense a darkness in our prayer time because our feelings are involved with our prayer. These are times when the Holy Spirit is healing the hurts of past memories. And the hurts of our present life. During such times of light and darkness, we are being molded by the loving work of the Holy Spirit into that true self that will gradually emerge if only we are patient and faithful to our prayer and the graces given to us. Through all these times of prayer, it all comes together, namely a reintegration of body and spirit in complete submission to God in a union of love. We experience something of this complete harmony, at least for a short time, when our prayer becomes a real contemplation, when we are placed in that attitude of a loving look at God through no effort on our part. At such times, God does the work of sanctification in 1 hour that might take us 10 years to accomplish. What a precious blessing on our spiritual journey. After a period of such prayer, the loving presence of God is so strong within us that we cannot forget Him. No matter what we may be doing, whether it is praying or doing work, as may be one of the duties of our day. At such times, we have no problem combining prayer and work. For us, then, work becomes prayer, because we are with the Lord in a prayerful, loving union, and all is well. Father Pennington describes this state in the following words. By a special sensitivity to God's creative presence in each and every person, thing, and action, we perceive and reverence God and respond to Him in love in all that we see and do. In each person we encounter, we see the Lord and that person's beauty in the Lord, and we respond. We reverence and we love. In each of our own movements and activities, we perceive God's active presence as the source of the energy we use. And our hearts move simultaneously in gratitude and love. In each thing we use, we are aware of the creative presence, which is each moment bringing it forth, and we worship. Unquote. What we said earlier about the fruits of the Holy Spirit being present in our life is more true now than before, because there is a greater fullness of the Spirit in our life. Consequently, our thoughts, desires, actions are more subject to the action of the Holy Spirit. What we are saying now is that this person we are describing has arrived at perfection. Perfection through centering prayer. It may be that such a person may not come to infused contemplation for any appreciable time, that their normal prayer is centering prayer. Through such prayer, they are more and more open to the working of the Holy Spirit, and therefore a sign of that work of the Spirit is the fruits of the Spirit. These fruits are present in a greater degree than before and for a longer period of time. With this greater union in love with the Lord, there is a greater oneness with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. We possess the Holy Spirit as our Spirit. Within us we sense a kind of love that we perceive as not ours but God's love, enabling us to share that love with everyone around us. It is then that we come to a deeper understanding of Jesus' words, "Love one another as I have loved you." And since Jesus also said, "Without me you can do nothing," then he meant that his love, the Holy Spirit of love, would be within us to extend that love to one another. This is why a great servant of Jesus Christ, like Mother Teresa of Calcutta, seems to have an endless supply of love to extend to souls who thirst for God's kind of love. It is there in endless supply because God's love is inexhaustible and unlimited, always more, where that comes from. When a soul has found its center in God within it and has arrived at a habitual union with Him, that's another kind of center. There is an abiding sense of constant union with God. This oneness with the divine presence gives that person a sense of oneness with all of God's people. For they, like this particular soul, have come from God's creative love and are called to a union of love with Him. With this sense of oneness with all others comes a love, care, and communion with them. Merton, in his New Seeds of Contemplation, wrote, "When you and I become what we are really meant to be, we will discover not only that we love one another perfectly, but that we are both living in Christ, and Christ in us, and we are all one Christ. We shall see that it is He who loves in us." Unquote. And last of all, I'd like to mention that we should share the experience. When we have practiced centering prayer for some time and tasted the sweetness of the Lord's love, we should feel obligated to share our experience with others who are struggling on the way of centering. Our sharing done humbly and lovingly will urge on those who are strongly tempted to give up, just at a time when the good Lord is about to bless them because they have been suffering through a period of dryness and are thinking that they'll never succeed. Our words of encouragement will spur them on to be patient and faithful, and one day they too will know the great joy of that love that cannot be put into words. Shared personal experience is tremendously attractive to souls thirsty for God's love, even for those who do not know much about any kind of spiritual life at all. Because within them, without their knowing it, their spirit has been seeking God, thirsting for Him, only they have not been conscious of that thirst until their spirit is touched by a graced person who has known God's love and is now giving them a taste of it by their sharing. Now we have some time for questions, and I've delayed answering questions so that we could provide you with the instruction. And so now we ask you to feel free to share your questions. Anyone?
I have four questions. Lately, I talks about the prayer of Jesus, which seems to be very similar to the Saint Francis prayer to me, because...
Were you here last month?
No.
Then you missed the point, because we talked about that. The prayer of Jesus is, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Yes,
and
breathing. Right.
On Jesus. But he also says that the person should be repeating the name of Jesus, the prayer of Jesus, constantly, perpetually.
That's where we differ.
Right. Mm. But what's the importance of the difference? What's the implication? Why?
Centering prayer is better, because it gives the Holy Spirit more freedom. When you are constantly mouthing your prayer, you're very active. But it's hard to say who's going to measure the precise degree to which God is into that prayer and into the other prayer. But my impression would be that because the other person is very active and constantly repeating, he's active. In a number of ways, whereas the other person is quiet but open to the Lord and tuning out all thoughts and all feelings and just being present only to the Lord and letting the Lord take over. Which prayer? Which prayer?
Centering
prayer, all right.
That might be because I'm in tension, I've had a terrible day, I'm depressed or whatever. So I find it difficult to just get rid of all images. And sometimes, instead of centering in the Lord, my thoughts keep fluctuating into whatever the distraction could be. Now, I found that one very helpful thing is that I imagine Jesus standing before me and giving me his shoulder so that I can rest my head on his shoulder. This gives me peace. Do you have any objection to that?
I would say that's not centering, but if it helps you, fine. Whatever is good for you at that time, fine. But that's not centering, because you're already focused on the thought. Centering is focused only on the divine presence as it is without our thoughts, because our thoughts can never conceive God as he is. But if you find comfort and help in that, fine. But don't say, well, no, I won't accept this. Maybe the Spirit is meeting your need where it is at that time, so follow it. How often?
How often and for how long time?
I would say, if you can, twice a day, 20 minutes each. Once in the morning, once in the evening. And later on, add a longer period, a half hour. A half hour in the morning, half hour in the evening. And if the Lord leads you into something deeper, maybe a longer period. I'm against it used in the religious form. Well, people who say Om, that's the name of a false god. And a number of other funny sounding words or sounds, which in the Indian religion they have 10,000 gods. And they use these sounds. That's not for us. A mantra, Jesus, yes.
So there is nothing wrong with
if that'll help you to relax more, fine.
Okay.
See, as a relaxing exercise. But basically, centering prayer should be what we've given you.
Okay.
That is only a what we call the technique side, the external side of it, like folding your hands and your feet in an upright position and breathing and that kind of thing. There's nothing wrong with that.
Thank
you. Carol? Well, first of all, we should not be judgmental. When he went over there, he went to an international conference of the Benedictine contemplatives with the Eastern contemplatives. That was the purpose of it, when they met in Bangkok. And of course, he was known worldwide. So when the monks of the East knew he was coming, they wanted to interview him. So he did meet with a monastery of lamas. But in a private letter to one of his friends, intimate friends, I forget who it was, but his friend remarked that they were honoring him like a Buddha. And he was afraid of that impression. His friend was afraid of what that might do. But I don't want to be judgmental on that, see? It might be, but here again we're being judgmental. We must be careful about promoting that idea. His worldwide respect, his orthodoxy is unquestioned. He's considered one of the greatest spiritual writers of our time, and the best writer on century prayer. And he, on the word of his own superior, whom I know personally, and I met with him and spent some time in his hermitage in Gethsemane, that's the Abbot Fox, told me that Merton was a genius with words. And that he had some mystical experience. How far, it's not easy to determine. But he certainly must have had infused contemplation to some extent. And he was certainly must have been a master in centering prayer. That much I can agree. Debbie? Well, yeah. Now, Debbie, remember, I did not put on tape 40 minutes. Some of that is going to be put on, an answer to that, namely orientating yourself prior to centering prayer, which would be something like that. Going through a problem that you've had that day, ironing it out with the Lord, repenting if needed, and then turning yourself over to the Lord. But there are four words used in the Western tradition, the Benedictine. And the one is lectio, meditatio, oratio, contemplatio. So, reading, reflection, prayer, centering.
I was going to say, in the morning what I do is, if I'm doing my spiritual reading meditation period, I will do that first thing, go into center prayer. In the evening, when all these distractions and whatever happened during the day, I want to kind of get rid of them, because that also lowers my blood pressure. And that's also, they say that that's one of the medications they give you. If you can't, if you've tried all the medicine, it doesn't work, try meditation twice a day also. This is what I read, I found it excellent.
Mm-hmm.
So the first time when I'll do my spiritual reading, get that out of the way, then go to center prayer in the evening.
Spiritual reading before centering is excellent. Like He and I. Read a page of He and I. And then pray over it. Talk with the Lord about it. Of course. That's first. But I'm suggesting, in other words, besides Scripture, He and I, the autobiography of St. Teresa, Little Flower, the interior castle of St. Teresa of Avila, there's love as written by the great masters and souls whom the Holy Spirit has blessed in a tremendous way. as models for us. Yes?
I just wanted to ask you what your impression is of an experience that I had during my contemplation. And I felt that I really got deep into it, that I lost myself, almost that I felt like I wasn't within myself.
You didn't feel your body. Did you try to test that by kind of touching your hand to see if...
No, I felt like there's no feeling in my leg. You know, I just didn't feel myself.
Yeah, well, there are depths of consciousness that we can come into where you feel bodiless. And sometimes you wonder, so you kind of move to see if you're there. Well, there are also sometimes what we call psychic experience that are natural, and some people talk of out of a body of experience, that it's not necessarily a crackpot experience, that it's real. Mm-hmm. How it happens, they cannot explain. Did you see anything at that time?
I didn't see nothing, but I just felt it, and I just felt myself come back in.
Well, one woman told me about an experience she had. I've read about too many of these to disregard it. She was in church when it happened, kneeling down, and all of a sudden she was above herself, looking down at herself. She saw herself. Mm-hmm. Now, without your body and your eyes, how can you see yourself? Mm. That's a mystery. Mm-hmm. See? If it's your spirit, how can you see yourself? You can be aware of yourself, and yet people who've had a out-of-the-body experience and a life-after-death experience have heard the doctor talking, saw themselves on the table, saw them trying to give them resuscitation, and a lot of other things. How did they see that? They can describe it. See, there's some things we don't know about what our spirit is able to do. And then they met what they considered the spirits of those beyond this life. And they talked with them, but not with lips. They read their thoughts. There was instantaneous communication.
My husband also experienced, at night time, he's able to actually come out of his body and go and find things in the room. He'll know exactly where he wouldn't know in his awake time. But he would go, and everything would be the way he describes it is like where we live, we don't see things in the real, okay, really in the spirit, so to speak. But in that state, you really actually see things in the spirit. It's more real to us then than it is now. Mm-hmm. And he's able to just go and find the things that he's lost during the day. That's happened to him a couple of times.
Does
and
he?
And that he's explained to me was when he was very, very. Again, you see, when the body and the mind and the spirit become one, still and peaceful, and totally at rest when those things happen.
Can he do that at will?
No, it just—he doesn't know when it's going to. It just happens. But again, it's when his whole being is in a state of peace.
Does he feel he can go anywhere or just in the house?
It's happened to two of my family. My son also. Outside.
Well, perhaps you might you might have them explore that with professionals who are experts in the field of psychic phenomena.
Well, my son and my husband have experienced it, and a few, I think, in the family have.
So then it seems to run in the family.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to comment on that because I don't feel that I've explored that enough. But there are such experiences. We have to admit that.
And he finds that there was nothing evil in it or anything
no.
like that.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing evil
whatsoever. At this point, even in our advanced... In our advanced knowledge of the spirit, we don't know what it can accomplish. We haven't developed things that our spirit is able to do. And how do you explain some of the phenomena that the saints had of bilocation? That's connected, I think, only with God's power, because it's happened only to saints, at least as far as I know, where they were in ministry to some soul in need. But it's happened to both men and women, saints, have had that experience. Someone else had their hand up. Mildred?
I just wondered how to distinguish something like that from the depersonalization.
I don't hear you not well enough.
I said I wondered how you would distinguish something like that from the depersonalization that takes place sometimes with people who have serious problems.